I don't know about you, but it seems to me like the world that we live in just got a little bit more nasty after November 8. It was leading up to that, but the U.S. elections in some way were sort of a watershed of nasty. Suddenly misogynist, abusive, racist, demeaning, denigrating comments seem to have some open play in our world. It's like all of a sudden the floodgates have opened and things that weren't said before are now being said. And it's okay. In Toronto, this week, a group called the Alt-Right, which has its base in the U.S., had signs posted near schools in Toronto. It's a group that sort of white supremacist, all the racist, demeaning kinds of activities and comments. But right here in Toronto, there's recruiting going on for that kind of stuff. I was reading about an incident on a bus just the other night where someone was hurling racial insults at someone, where another group of people stepped in the way. But suddenly it's okay for people to speak ill of one another, to speak in mean and denigrating and hurtful ways. One of the drivers that works for me was stopped in Hamilton the other day by the MTO. And the MTO driver said to him, "Well, we've heard reports of illegal movement of meat in unrefrigerated trucks, and we're kind of checking on everyone. Every single one of our trucks has a refrigerator on it." The man stood right face to face with my African descent, black-skinned person, and said to him, "We have reports of meat being moved in unrefrigerated." The refrigerator was running not 2 feet from his head, but it's okay. It's sort of open game. The field is open. Behaviors that were sort of kept quiet or kept out of the mainstream have begun to come into the mainstream, even here in Canada. So how do we live in that world? How do we work out our faith in an increasingly nasty environment? We're going to read something from the letter of Paul to the Philippians this morning. And Paul is talking to a group of people who are being oppressed. There's also some divisions within them, and they're pulling in different directions, so they're not on the same page. And so Paul kind of cuts right through it, and right away in the first chapter, he goes right to what's really most important here. What do you really want, is Paul's question. And his answer is, this is what you should really want. So let's read Philippians 1 through 11 with that in the back of our minds and some of those questions, and looking for answers from God and from the Holy Spirit as we read that. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection, with the compassion of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit, filled with the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. So how do we live in an increasingly nasty world? What's Paul's suggestion to us? What does Paul recommend to the people at Philippi? Well, I think, let me suggest to you that Paul tells them a story in these few verses. And the first thing he does in telling them how to live in an ever-increasingly nasty environment, he tells them a story. Let me review a little bit of that story. In verse 6, Paul says, "The one who began a good work in you will see it to completion." Now that just sounds like Paul making a comment to someone, right? Nice sentiment that he's expressing toward his listeners. Maybe individuals that he knows by name. But I want to suggest to you that there's more there. There's a story that Paul's talking about. It's a summary of a huge story. Because when Paul says that the one who began a good work in you will see it to completion, he's not just speaking to you, individual Philippians, to you, individual folks at Richmond Hill. When he says, the one who began a good work in you, he's talking about all the people of God over all of time. The one who began a good work in you. Paul's telling a story. Paul says, the one who created heaven and earth. The one who made everything perfectly. The one who declared after each day, "Behold, it is good." It's perfect. It's the way I want it. It's the way I intended it. That's the story Paul's telling. God, who created everything good, is at the beginning of that story. He created everything. He created it perfect the way it was supposed to be. But then human beings messed it up. But God didn't leave it there. The story continues. The God who created everything good comes and promises to make everything good again. That's the story. That's the story Paul's telling you and me. That's the story he was telling the Philippians. God created it good. Humans messed it up. God promised to fix it. God walked with his people through the generations. That's the story of Israel. God working out his promises in their life. And finally, at the right time, he sends Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the answer to all of God's promises. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything God said he would ever do. In Jesus Christ, God makes the world right again. That's the story Paul's telling. He who began a good work in you, he began it when he created the world. He continued it when he promised to fix it. He fulfilled it when he sent Jesus Christ and when Jesus gave his life to set us free and to redeem his entire creation. That's the story Paul's telling. How do you live in an ever-increasingly nasty world? Paul says, listen to this story. Keep this story in the back of your mind. Remember the God who created heaven and earth. Remember the God who promised to fix it. Remember the God who has already sent Jesus Christ and has already accomplished it. Remember that he's just working out the details of getting to the conclusion that he already knows is coming. And that is the redemption of his entire creation. Keep that in the back of your mind, says Paul. But then he adds another dimension to that story. In verse 8, he starts to talk about the compassion of Jesus Christ. Again, sort of a passing reference, but it adds a dimension to this story. The God who created heaven and earth, the God who redeemed the entire creation in Jesus Christ, showed us how to live in this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus humbled himself. Jesus gave up every position of power and authority that he had in order to become like us. He gave it all up. He didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped. He didn't put himself at the center of his universe. He put the plan, the purposes of God, he put his love for the things God loved in first place. He wanted what God wanted. He shows us. He showed the people at Philippi. He showed the people here at Richmond Hill how God wants us to live. He showed us that in Jesus Christ. He gave us the perfect example. That's the other dimension of the story that Paul's telling here. So how do you live in an ever-increasingly nasty world? Tell that story. This is the story Paul tells. It's the story of the world that we live in. That's why we need to tell the story. Because there's others that are out there that are telling us that the world is a nasty place, that the world is dog eat dog. Get what you can, get yours, get it now. Don't worry about any. Those are other stories. Those are competing stories. Paul says, tell this story. It's an alternative to the story that's being told to the Philippians. It's an alternative to the story that's being told in our day. Tell this story, says Paul. But Paul doesn't stop there. Not only tell the story, but Paul invites us, invited the Philippians, to make that story our very own. Make that story, the story of the Bible, the story of God working in his world and in creation, make that story your own, says Paul. In verse 9, he says, let love abound. Love is a summary for the story. Everything that I described, God creating, God promising, God fulfilling promises, Paul summarizes that in one word, love. Let love abound, he says. Let the story abound. Let the story spin itself out in our world. God did create everything good. God did redeem everything in Jesus Christ. It will be restored. Spin that out in your world, he says. Make that story your very own. The story of what God has done. The story of what God is doing. Be part of that story. Everywhere you go. Be part of that story in your home, yes. Be part of that story in your church, yes. Be part of that story when you walk down the street, when you drive on the 401, when you go to work, when you go to school, when you interact with your neighbors. Make that story your very own, everywhere. And Paul doesn't stop there. He invites us to make the story our very own, but he also invites us to see our world through this story. See our world through this story. In verse 9, the last half, he says, "Let knowledge and discernment overflow. As you let love abound, as that story spills out, let knowledge and discernment overflow from you." What's he saying? Well, he's saying, let that story teach you the desires of God's heart. And then as you walk in your community, as you work in your workplace, as you move within your family and your church, figure out how the desires of God interact with that reality. What kind of worker does he want you to be? What kind of work ethic does he want you to have? What kind of neighbor does he want us to be? What kind of church member does he want us to be? Look at the world that we live in through this story. Let the knowledge of God, the desires of God, the heart of God become our heart. And then overflow with that knowledge. And take that knowledge into every single circumstance we walk into. And discern how God wants to move everywhere we go and in everything that we do. You know, you are, each of us, we're all unique. And there are some places in this world that only you are the light of Christ. There's no other Christian presence that goes into place. Each of us has those places, right? We move in our world and there's certain places where there's no other identifiable presence of Christians, of Christ, or of church. We are the soul light. We are called to be that light. We are called to let the knowledge of who God is influence that situation. So we have to study. We have to read that story. We have to let that story become part of who we are so that we have knowledge to enter those situations. Because there isn't a rule book. There isn't an answer book. God calls us to work this out, to discern, to overflow with discernment. How can we bring the desire of God's heart to bear on every single circumstance, every single place in our world? See the world through the story. Then he also invites us to live the story. In verse 10, he says, determine what is best. Determine what really matters. Let the story do a little critique on your life and my life. Let the knowledge of who God is and the project that he is involved in fixing his world, let that story shape what really matters to us. So ask yourself, what do I really want? And answer that question honestly. What are the things that you put your energy, your time, your money into? And then let the story sort of shine on that. And maybe God will have some things that he wants to reshape. Or maybe he'll confirm that you're where he wants you to be and he'll encourage you to stay there and to stand strong. But determine what is best. Determine what really matters in all the places of your life. Let the story keep us focused. Let it keep us on track, moving in the direction God wants us to go. Let the story inform. Let the story shape, correct. Verse 11, he says, produce a harvest of righteousness. Paul invites us to live the story. Live the story right now. Because the story, as he told it, God created, humans messed it up, God promised to fix it, and in Jesus Christ, he has already fixed it. Produce acts of righteousness. Produce a harvest of righteousness already, right now, he's saying, in your world. There are places in our world that need to have a harvest of righteousness. Yes, places like Syria. Yes, places like the U.S. But also, yes, places like my neighborhood and yours. My community and yours. God's looking for a harvest of righteousness. He's looking for lights to stand in the darkness so that the world can know him. Verse 11, he also says, glorify God. Living the story means being like Jesus in putting God in first place. That's what glorifying God means. We live this story when we kick ourselves out of the center of our universe and we let God be in that position alone. So how do we do this? I couldn't help but think that some of the songs we were singing this morning are part of that. And studying the Word is part of that. We have to put ourselves in those places regularly to make that happen. Increasingly, you know, church attendance just, last time I was here, there was more people here. You know, we come and go if it fits our schedule. And that's okay. I don't want to come down on the ones who are here. But at some place in our lives, we need to be immersed in that story. And if church is the place, then we better be at church. But church isn't the only place. You can get that in Bible studies. You can get that in one another's homes. We just have to be intentional. We just have to find the place, find the time, carve it out, and let it be sacred in our lives, a place where we're immersed in the story of who God is. Because if we only let that story play, you know, if we come to church once a month, twice a month, and that's all the story we get, how many times a week, how many times a day do you listen to the news? How many times a day do you let the advertising of your radio and your television wash over you? The stories that are out there are being told over and over and over. We need to hear the alternative story. We need to put ourselves in places where the alternative story, the story of who God is and what God has done, what God is doing, what God will do, where that story begins to shape us more than what the culture story shapes us. That's how we live in an increasingly nasty world. Let me point to a couple of for instances. Most of you probably know that your church and Willowdale and my church, our church, Friendship, are working together on a project. How many of you knew that? Yeah, all right. I think that's an instance. That's an instance of living out the story. We're working together to help resettle a refugee family. The story of love is motivating us to respond to a situation in the world that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're making the story real right now in our world. That's a for instance. To do that well, we've got to keep telling the story, folks. We've got to be places where that story keeps washing over us. Because there's other people that are doing resettlement too, who aren't Christian, who aren't people of faith, good people. But if we do it, we need to be immersed in the story so that story sort of overflows, the knowledge, the discernment overflows from us. And others can catch it. We're changing what's wrong. We're fighting what's right. That's an instance, what we're doing there together. But that's on a global scale, right? Let me give you another for instance. I work full-time driving truck, managing truck drivers. There's about 20-odd employees in the company, and yesterday was our holiday party. We don't have a Christmas party, we have a holiday party. And we went axe throwing. Has anyone ever gone axe throwing? So we went down to this place on DuPont, and we threw axes at a target all afternoon. It was great fun. I've never felt so much like a lumberjack. But at the end of the day, the organizers, and I've worked with these folks for 4 years, some of them less, some of them the full 4 years. And so I've lived out what I think is the story in not imposing ways, but I think in very definite, in very deliberate ways. So at the end of our session, the place offered to take our picture. They wanted to take our pictures, they could put it on their website, I think. But the first picture, they said, okay, everybody bunch in there, look happy and smile like you've had a good time, so we all smiled. But then, after that photo, the person said, okay, now everybody make an obscene gesture, I'll leave that to your imagination, and shout out, and he told us this obscenity. And do it in a growling sort of way. Of about 15 to 20 people, at least half of them, I was way in the corner, at least half of them turned immediately and looked at me. Like, what are you going to do? I'm still trying to figure out how to live out the story, and I don't do it well all the time. I get frustrated, I get angry, I don't know that I always act on that in ways that are godly. But somehow I've lived out that story in such a way that when the nastiness of our world sort of gets called to the surface, even with that group of people that I work with, they realize that I live by an alternative story. Yes, we can work on a global level. Yes, we should work at a global level. We should be about healing the injustices, making the wrongs right in our world on a global scale. But each of us has a responsibility as well to live the story day in and day out in front of in front of people who live by a different story. Because my experience is that they're hungering for a better story. So when somebody says, you know, make an obscene gesture, shout an obscenity and growling, I mean, that just didn't even sit well with my coworkers, and that's why they looked to me. They want a different story too. Maybe they don't know it yet. But through God and through the Holy Spirit, He's placed me in proximity to them. He's placed you in proximity of people who need to hear this story. People who need to be shaped by the story, transformed by the story, even as we ourselves are continuing to be transformed. So what do you want? That was the question we started with. Paul says, I want you to want what God wants. I want you to have the heart of God. I want love to abound in my world through you. Amen. Lord God, when we watch the news, we think sometimes this world is falling apart. We see instances, Lord, of hate and violence. And we think, how long, O Lord? Lord God, we wonder how you call us to live in this world. We thank you for speaking to us this morning. We thank you for your word that tells a story. It tells the story of where we are living. It tells the story of who we are. It tells the story of you, our Creator, and your project, and your love, and the compassion of Jesus Christ. Lord God, what a wonderful story. We long to be shaped more and more by that story. We want that story to shape us in ways that others can see. We want that story to shape us in ways that enables us, empowers us, pushes us to expand that story, to make that story abound more and more, so that wrongs are made right, so that love triumphs. Lord God, we want that on a global scale, and we thank you for the opportunity you've given to us to be involved in that. But God, help us also to be mindful of your call to take your love to every square inch of your earth. Equip us, enable us, encourage us, Lord, to live the story out wherever you call us, wherever you place us, in every circumstance and situation, so that others may know, so that others may hear the story, make it their own, and share it with yet more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's continue to pray together. I think it's just kind of amazing how the Spirit works, because I had, of course, made my prayer yesterday, and so much of what Pastor Steve said this morning, I think, is divinely revealed to us. And so many of the things that I've mentioned, we've already prayed for and we've already heard. But as Pastor Steve said, that story needs to be told again and again. So with our prayer again this morning, our congregational prayer, we will hear that again. And we just pray that as we go through this week, that we will continue to tell that story and to listen to that story, to read the story in our Bibles daily. Please join with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning to thank you for this day. This is the day that you have made, a day for us to rest from our regular routines, a day to come together to worship you and to be refreshed. We thank you for who you are, the one true God, our Creator and our Redeemer. Thank you, Jesus, for humbling yourself by leaving your glory in heaven and coming to earth, for living our life and for taking on the sins of this world. Help us to live every day in thankfulness to you for what you have done for us. As we see what's happening in the world around us, Lord, we're reminded daily of how far we have fallen from what you had intended at creation. You created everything and saw that it was good. In our sin and disobedience, we have made such a mess of things. There are so many places in our world where violence and destruction are daily occurrences, where power-hungry people use force to get their way. We ask for your Spirit to intervene in these situations and to bring peace. Help us to be agents of your peace in our community. Forgive us when we fall short of acting in a Christ-like manner and help us to do better. We ask for your guidance for our leaders, federally, provincially, and locally. Help them to make wise decisions and just laws. Be with those in our communities who have chosen other ways of serving us, our police officers, paramedics, firefighters, and healthcare providers. Give them strength and keep them safe. Thank you for Community Church and the ministries that we are able to carry out from week to week. Whether we are pastors or coffee hosts, administrators and council members or ushers, youth leaders or nursery attendants, we ask that you will bless all our efforts to be your hands and feet, pointing the way to salvation through Jesus. Help us to lead and serve with love also outside the walls of this building, at our children's schools, or driving people to doctor's appointments, or working at the local food bank, or visiting the elderly and shut-ins. Whatever we do, help us to see Jesus in each person that we connect with. Bless our small group sessions as we learn about the Muslim faith and how we can build bridges to connect with our neighbors. Give us open hearts and minds to hear you and to respond to your call to be missionaries in our own community. We pray for the unspoken and unexpressed needs among us. Where there is sadness, bring your joy. Where there is distress, bring your comfort. Where there is doubt, give your guidance. Continue to be with Phil and Janetta as they serve you in Tanzania. May their work be fruitful and a blessing to the people there. Thank you that we can bring our needs and concerns to you and that you provide us with what we need. We thank you that Pastor Steve was able to bring your word to us this morning. May his words motivate us to live out our faith in this coming week so that others around us will see you through our words and actions. Help us to be true Christ bearers. May your will be our will. Be with us in the coming week. Keep sin and temptation far from us. Thank you for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.